So my son started riding the bus with a number of other kids here who go to the same school. And so I had to get him a cell phone. So I marched into my local cell phone carrier's store, and I said to the salesman, "Hey, I have an expensive plan and I need to add my son. I want a less expensive plan and I want to add my son." And he said, "Great. We just started this new deal and I can do all these cool things and you're going to save $100 plus we're going to get you all this cool music streaming stuff and it's going to be the best plan ever." And I realized he was my lost uncle, and I was going to invite him over for spaghetti dinner. This was great because he saved me $100, and I was like, "Wow, this is awesome. He's the best guy ever." Right? So I got my first bill, and it was basically what he said my first bill would be, right? My first bill was this. I was $100 less. I mean, it was actually $90 less because I didn't look at the bill. I just assumed those were the taxes. So then recently I got my newest bill. Not only was it double this last bill, it seemed like it was double my old bill. And I kind of freaked out. So I went on to my cell phone carrier's website. I can't tell you who they are because this is all going on the internet. I'll let you guess, since all of you know who I have anyway. And I started typing crazily, and eventually the computer that was trying to help me realized it was not going to help me, and it sent me over to a person. And so we started going back and forth, and I was like, "Hey, I can't believe this. What's going on? Why is my bill this much? I'm supposed to have these discounts and this discounts, and it's a new plan. It's called this." And they're like, "No, that's not possible. That's impossible. You can't do that. We would never let anybody do that. I don't know how you got this." And so I'm like, "But here's what they said, and here's what it's supposed to be, and here's the plan." And they're like, no, we don't do that for people." So eventually, after her sensing my desperateness, they said, "Okay, look, you can have your son, your extra line, but I can get it down to cost you as much as it used to cost you." Right? So I didn't save any money. I didn't lose any money. But at the end of that phone call, I was furious. I was so, so angry because of how unjust this process was and how I was taken advantage of. And I so much wanted to bring my wrath upon the peons the peons of the cell phone carrier, right? But not only did I have that anger, do you know that feeling where, like, when you're taken advantage of at any level, it feels like the bottom of your chest just dropped out and you cannot recover from it because you're shaking like this? And so afterwards, like, I put my face in my hands, and I literally said some things that you shouldn't say as a human being. And then my son walked in, and he had to ask me a question, and then he looks at me and says, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "You got to go away. Leave me alone. I'm not in a good place." I was not very nice to him. You see, because I have a very similar problem probably to you, and I have a similar problem to Adam and Eve, because, you know, I'm their son. And so I want to take you to Genesis very quickly and read to you Eve's interaction with the serpent. So let me quickly tell the story. Hopefully most of you know it. God spoke the world into existence. It's okay for you to believe that it was in 7 days or that it took a period of time to do that. Regardless, God spoke and things were created. And in this garden, in this world that God created, he put Adam and Eve. And he said, "Go have fun. We're going to walk at night together. You can eat all the fruit. You can do all these things except for one tree in the middle. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that." That's important. God set a tiny little boundary outside of some walls around the garden. He put this little boundary inside the garden. And think about it. Boundaries are important for relationship, right? Think about your kids. If you got no boundaries for your kids, you got no friendship with your kids. All you have is screaming, yelling, and less hair, right? Because you pulled it all out. Boundaries help you have relationship. think about your marriages or your friendships. Without boundaries in those, they're not healthy. So God puts some boundaries, and the boundary is don't eat from this tree. There's some good reasons you shouldn't do it. So Eve finds herself standing in front of the tree, and that's where we'll pick up the story. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be," and here's the key thing, "like God, knowing good and evil." When I was talking to the woman on the chat, on the internet, the thing that, and I was getting angry, more angry, the thing was that I was like God and I wanted my wrath to be poured out on the people who have disappointed me. You see, because it's about me and it's about the way I feel and the way things should be for me. Recently, well, I don't know how recently it is, but a few years ago, we went through the ancient prophet Habakkuk. And it's a couple chapters, and we did some projects, and it was fun. We did some art stuff with it. But basically, the gist of Habakkuk is that God, along with Habakkuk, is telling Israel, "You have basically left me, and you have built idols, and you have become your own God." And so Mark, who's playing today, wrote the Lament of Habakkuk, and the bridge goes like this. It kind of summarizes me and summarizes us in this situation. "We build idols. We build statues. We build altars before your eyes. We praise our works. We praise ourselves. We praise our names. My, oh my." And that bridge repeats quite a few times. But it is the theme. Because you see, there's been about 8 billion people in the world since the beginning of time to now. And guess how many gods there have been? 8 billion, right? Doing what 8 billion gods want to do. It's really messy, right? And what we've been doing is building our own altars and what our own, you know, we've been building ourselves up and we've been pouring out the wrath on other people when they're not doing what we want them to do. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says this to the Romans. Now, Paul is in Romans, yes. Paul is an apostle of Jesus. He's writing to the Romans, and this is what he says. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, for the wages of sin, you know what sin really is? Sin is you deciding that you're God. Sin is you beginning to decide that you're the one who should be in charge and you're the one who understands the way the world should be and you're the one who thinks that the cell phone carrier people need to get it right and not take advantage of you and you should never feel powerless, right? That's what sin is. And the wages of that is death. And there are two kinds of death. I want to spoil something for you because I know a few of you think you're not going to die. Guess what? You're going to die. And that is a wage of sin. You will physically die. Now, here's the cool thing about people who follow Jesus, and you can see this whole boundary thing. You and I are bound in a body now, right? I'm here. I am not at home. You're all here. You're not at home. Guess what? When Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead and gave us the hope of resurrection, when you are resurrected as a follower of Jesus, you are bound to a body. You're not going to be here and somewhere else. Now, that body may have some other abilities that you don't have now, but it is a bound body, right? And the consequences of death if you choose to continue to put yourself on the throne and believe that you're God, the wages of sin is physical death. But there's another kind of death that you and I are experiencing now. And what that is that you and I feel powerless, right? I feel powerless with the cell phone people. I got angry. I was anxious. I was like, what the heck? My daughter just got her driver's license and now I have to pay for car insurance. And now I was going to save this $100 and now I'm not going to save the $100. I'm powerless and I have a burden, right? Death is not just the physical death, but it's also the fact that you and I live under the weight of our own anger and other people's anger, our own sense of powerlessness and weakness. We live under our anxiety and fear. That's what death is. And if you want to think about what hell is both a physical death where you go into an eternity of suffering, but it is not, I'm pretty sure, burning. What it is you living under the weight of your own fear and your own shame and your own powerlessness and your own anxiety with no solution and no hope ever, right? Bound in a physical body. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, right? Now what is eternal life? Well, eternal life can only come from one person who's eternal, right? God. So the gift of God is eternal life, life forever, friendship with God, a body that's resurrected without shame, without powerlessness, without anxiety, without anger, with self-control, with peace, forever. That's what eternal life is. It's being without the burden. It's being without the burden. But there's only one way that that actually happens. It happens, and this has become a phrase that for me, the longer that I walk with Jesus, the more important this phrase becomes. It's through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where the peace comes, where eternal life comes, where the escaping the penalties of death comes through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ means king. Lord means king, right? It's a double. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ultimate. And so the gift of eternal life, the removal of powerlessness and fear and anxiety come through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we're in this series that we just decided not to name or give a title or anything like that because that's more Cool Village, right? We just won't title it. But it's 3 weeks of talking about what the gospel is and 6 weeks about talking what our values are because we just need to make sure that you know what the values are because the pastor's kids don't know what the values are, and they heard them preached on over and over again. I'm like, what are the six values? They're like, cooking? So we need to remind you. But at the village, what do we say when we talk about the gospel? I know this is a little insider, but I'll explain it all for you. When we say the gospel, what are the three parts of the gospel? Come on. Story, identity, kingdom. Three parts of the gospel are story, identity, kingdom. Tonight, we're going to talk about the story. Right? We're going to talk about the story. How you and I enter the story of Jesus. So when we talk about the gospel, we did this through Galatians. What does the word gospel mean? Victories or good news. Now here's something I learned this week that I didn't know. The word gospel is really the ancient word for the internet, okay? So this is how it works. King Rod is sitting over here, and I was over at the battle fighting over here against Aaron and Julie, and my army won. And so I am running and getting on a boat and going as fast as I can to get to King, you know, Rod and tell him about my victory over Aaron and Julie, which, you know, never happened. But anyway, I'm going to tell him because you know what? He pays good money for news, right? Good tidings means that I'm going to get a position. So people are literally racing from battles to get to the people to tell the king, like, hey, we won. And then the king's like, oh, yeah, you're the first. Here's the best, you know, meal. We're going to throw a party for you. We're going to make you ambassador of blah, 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 right? This is what the gospel is telling people who haven't experienced something yet that something is coming, like a reality, a victory that was won way, way over on one side of the world is eventually going to get to these people and affect them. And you're the first to tell them, right? So that's why Paul's always getting excited to tell everybody about the victories of Jesus, is that Jesus died on the cross in this little, you know, backwater place called, you know, Jerusalem, but that's going to affect everybody. Eventually, it's going to get there. So we're going to talk about entering into the story of Jesus. And so I want to read to you, well, first, I guess I would say that when we begin to enter into the story of Jesus, we need to understand first that it has some main points, right? Jesus's story has some miraculous moments. One, he was born of a virgin. Two, he died on the cross for our sins. And by the way, between that, he lived a life that you and I couldn't live, a life that was perfect. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and promises to return and make all things new. Those are the major things. But the call in entering the story of Jesus, understanding truly what the gospel is about, is to get your feet dirty in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I want to just jump quickly into the gospel of John and bring you to a moment where I need to look at my notes. Always this passage. Yes, that's what I thought. John chapter 6, verse 67. Now, here's an interesting moment with Jesus where I actually think Jesus has holy anxiety. He has a human response. He's said a bunch of hard things to all of these followers and crowds that have been gathering around him, and they have left him. And Jesus turns to his 12 best friends, the people he's invited to follow him and get to be in the inner circle, and he says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Like, there's literally some, like, hey, you're still sticking with me, right? We're still cool. And this is what Peter says. Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You know, in The Matrix, there's that famous scene that I love, under the bridge, for those of you who've watched Matrix, where Neo is kind of getting his first picture into what the other world is like. And Trinity says to him, you know, he's in a car and he wants to get out of a car because everything's kind of freaky. And she says, you know what that road is like, right? We all know what the road is like. Peter knew what the road is like. It's full of depression, angst, fear. It's the road of death. But there's this new adventure. And this is what Peter's saying. You're the only one who can take me into life. You're the only one with eternal life. Your words bring life. You are the ultimate, the Holy One. Right? So when you and I enter into the story of Jesus, there's a couple things that we have to do to make it something that's tangible. Number one, you and I have to become people who confess and reaffirm or profess and reaffirm our belief, right? The reason that we come to church on Sunday is that we live in a world where anxiety, anger, depression, frustration, all those powerlessness are stirred up in almost all of our environments. And we come here to reconnect to our profession that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart. In Romans chapter 10, and we read it earlier today, it says this, and I'm just going to read to you verse 9. We read both of them, but I'm going to read verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The route into Jesus' story is to actually, with Jesus' people, continually make the statement that Jesus Christ is Lord and reaffirm that belief, because it is eroded in this world and very difficult to hold on to, because we have to deal with cell phone carriers, right, who take advantage of us and make life difficult for us. And that's just a minor part of my woe's me story of life, right? When you get there, what happens is that you begin to say, no, I, Eric Siepen, am Lord and Savior. And I, Eric Siepen, can find a way to make things work. And so part of entering Jesus' story is saying, no, it's not I, Eric Siepen, who can make things work. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come and do that together. That's why we gather. That's what the purpose of community is to make the profession together and to believe it, reaffirm it in our hearts. Okay. But the second thing that you and I need to do, if we're going to embrace Jesus' story, if we're going to grab hold of the good news, is that you and I have to let go. You and I have to let go. Let me read to you a passage out of Luke chapter 11. No, it's not Luke chapter 11. Yeah. Wrong page. All right. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, and you could put mothers here, if your son or daughter asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I don't know if you heard what he's saying there, is that when you and I make the profession and we believe in our hearts, the Spirit of God is given to us, right? And we need to stop and think for a moment that when I stand here with you, the Spirit of God stands with me and with you. When you go to work, the Spirit of God stands with you. Wherever you go, the Spirit of God goes with you, right? But more interesting here is that Jesus says, not more interesting, but interesting, is that Jesus says, like, you people who are evil and have children, you're kind to them, right? But me, who's not evil, God of the universe, why would I not give you good things? But let's quickly look at what it means then to let go in that context. Here I am sitting with the cell phone carrier, and I'm angry, but the thing that I'm asking God for is my $100 savings. I want $100 savings because that will help me with the car insurance, right? Because as a God, I have a lot of needs, right? So God, guess what he said though? Pretty loud. No, you don't need to save $100. What he did say was, I have given you the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, I say, doesn't give me money. How does this work? He says, oh, no. The Holy Spirit is more valuable than your $100, Eric, right? So do you see this? So what was being told to me is let go. I have got this, that if you need something, I will give it to you. But it's only going to be in the context of me, not the context of you. If you decide to be in your story, you are not going to understand what's going on here. You need to let go. A big part of entering into Jesus' story, walking with Jesus, is when his story becomes so intense that your story doesn't really matter. No, I'm not saying it isn't important to save money and have a good life and all. What I'm saying is your story doesn't matter in the context of Jesus, because whatever Jesus is doing at the moment is much more beautiful than Eric saving $100. Right? It's much more important than Eric saving $100 or Eric being taken advantage of. It becomes very small. Now, if you're going to enter into Jesus' story, you've got to make the profession, strengthen the belief, but you have to begin the process of letting go, right? But the third one is that Jesus invites us in to rest. This is a very important thing. Jesus tells, or God tells us in the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to have a Sabbath day, right? God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. That was a model for what you and I are supposed to do. We are supposed to rest. But here's how you and I envision rest. We envision rest as escapism. Right? So if you've had a hard day, and maybe you're like me, you're a pastor, so you've had a hard day working with people, right? Man, I've really been there for Jesus. I've been working hard, right? I need some escape, right? Or you've been chasing little kids all day. You need escape. There's a computer program that you can't figure out how to get it to work, and it's frustrating you, or people, or the deadlines, or whatever it is, right? You need an escape. So for some of us, talkies and Netflix are the best escape, right? Some of us have other escape forms, different forms of TV, different forms of, you know, special substances that we can receive legally or illegally. Like, we have lots of different ways of escaping. Some of us find it in fantasy. Some of us find it in video games. Some of us have got so much dopamine, you know, flying into our brain because of our cell phones that our phones have become our escape, right? That's not rest. It makes you more tired. It's not rest. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus says this to his disciples. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. They've gone out, the disciples have, and they've done God's ministry. They've been healing people, preaching, doing all those kinds of things. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus invites us to rest in the moments when we feel the most busy, the most crazy, in the places where you and I get depressed and feel powerless. Jesus says, "No, no, come away with me and rest." So think about this. Now I'm going to give you an example of how Jesus' rest works, because it's utterly frustrating until you figure out how to dance with Jesus. So it works like this. I'm typing crazy with my Sprint carrier. Oh, that's not going on the internet. I guess the morning service gets it. So anyway, there'll just be a long beep there. There I am. I'm going back and forth with them. And I didn't do it in the first service. Anyway, it was stressful, right? I was supposed to go out and have a good time with my family that evening. And I was so worked up. And here's what Jesus says to me in the midst of that. I'm like, I want to save $100 and I do not like being taken advantage of. And on my day off, I'm headed over to Sprint and I have that guy's card and I'm going to read him the riot act and he's going to give me what I want, or he's going to pay for it. I'm going to make a scene, right? Because for me, like, you do not take advantage of me and you do not take advantage of my friends. Because if you do, you will pay. I promise. Like, I will get 10 times bigger and 10 times stronger and 10 times meaner, right? So I'm saying all these things, and Jesus is saying, "Hey, Eric, you know I was born of a virgin." I'm like, "What?" But literally, this is how the story works. He says, "Do you know that I actually died for your beloved uncle at the beginning of the story who sold you that cell phone? I die for him. I love him. He's got this really complex story." Yeah, okay. I need $100. Like... You know that I rose from the dead, and that's pretty miraculous because nobody's ever done that before, and there is no historical account of anyone else raising from the dead and actually managing to survive that for more than a couple days. Like, it was me. I did it, and then I ascended into heaven. Rest is when Jesus is saying to you, come live in my story and stop living in yours. Come to a solitary place. Doesn't actually have to be a solitary place. It's right there at the computer while I'm like, right? Because when I am in Jesus' story, my beloved uncle, the cell phone carrier salesman, is somebody I deeply care for, who's an image bearer of God. When I'm living in my story, he is a measly peon who must be destroyed. Do you see how different? And that's the honesty. I'm not actually exaggerating. I do not like to be taken advantage of. Right? It changes the story, right? It changes how I experience people. It changes things. Now, here's the thing. I still am saying, but hey, I got taken advantage of, and that's not just. And Jesus, you're for justice. And Jesus says, yeah, but I was sitting there too. And I was taken advantage of too. And we're doing this for a bigger reason. Right? Rest is living in Jesus' story. Letting go is willing to enter in to rest. Making the profession that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and gives you eternal life, and believing that in your heart is the beginning of grabbing hold of his story. Because Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection, and his return are powerfully transformative to the way you live now and the way that you deal with these stones, which are burdens, which are death. So, we're in a series, like I said, talking about the gospel. The first part of the gospel is to enter into Jesus' story. Next week, we're going to talk about the identity that he gives us when we take hold of that story and believe it and proclaim it. And then how we practice that in the kingdom, we'll talk about the next week. It says, my watch broke yesterday, so I need a time. Okay, so I got 5 minutes. Does anybody have any questions? And I have a mic. Anyone have any comments, thoughts, pushbacks? Far corner.
How is stepping into Jesus' story different from looking at my story through Jesus' eyes?
It's the same. Yeah. I mean, yeah, that's, yeah. It's just a different way of saying it. Rose?
So, from what I gather, stepping into Jesus' story involves trying to look at things like how Jesus would look at them, correct? And how you would, imagine how to put love and compassion and grace into that situation,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to your own.
Yes.
So trying to, okay.
That would be the first part. I would add to that and say that it's not just a projection of what Jesus might do, which is a good thing. Look, I can tell you my story, and I'm obsessed with it. We all are. What the invitation is to become obsessed with the details of Jesus' story. So it's not just what he would do, but it's what he did, allowing that to just impact you, to recite it, to know it like you know your own story. Does that make sense?
Sure. So when you have those feelings of anger and angst and things like that,
yes.
Trying to move into that gratitude position,
yes.
that compassion position,
yeah,
kind of.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mike and Ruben, did you want to say anything? No, you good? Okay. Mike.
So the theory of this is beautiful. I mean, and in a lot of practice, like, somebody cuts me off, it's really easy to get angry at them, but it's also fairly easy to say, that's just another one of Jesus's kids. He's in a hurry. I need to let it go. But I know that there's people in this church, myself, others who have been brutally victimized by people in ways that have deeply affected us.
Yes.
You know, sexually assaulted and all that kind of stuff.
Yes.
How do you let go in that, and how do you become compassionate towards people who have done those things to you?
Well, I guess I would start with the beginning, is that all of those things that are done to us, which are horrible, and which are wounds that we carry, just like Jesus carries wounds that we have placed on him on from the cross, that are part of his story. They're part of ours. But partly, those things begin to, they fester in us. They create the anxiety, the powerlessness feelings. So the entering in is starting here. That with all these people here, in all of your doubt and anxiety, you make a profession that Jesus is Lord. And you bolster your belief in your heart along with the faith of others by returning. There's a habit, a discipline in that that begins that process. By no means would I say that it, I mean, here I am, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm ready to go murder people at my cell phone care. What I'm saying is that there's a dialogue, and holiness is me understanding where I have placed myself on the throne. I'm beginning to try to enter into the dialogue of being in Jesus' story, and what does he have to say to me in my distress?
And by no means would holiness be necessarily like if somebody was assaulted by somebody else. Holiness doesn't necessarily mean that you have to enter into a relationship with your attacker.
No, not at all. And I think one of the things is our job, and this was in the earlier service, our job is to fight for injustice, or for justice in other people's lives, not in our own. Like we suffer for others to be lifted up, right? We put ourselves in the way of harm for others. And I'm not saying we just do that, oh, I should be victimized and I'll put myself in any victim situation. It's that when there is an injustice and I am like, I demand justice, I'm living in my story and my... So, anybody else? I have one more question or thought or... Anybody? Right over here. One more over in the corner, and then I'll pray.
I just wanted to share that I've been feeling really busy and really overwhelmed, and I told God that I feel like I'm giving like 60% in every area and not keeping up. And he responded by inviting me to go out and take a walk with him on Friday morning. And he walked down, walk around and come back. And I did with no music, didn't bring my phone, just enjoyed the bird. And it was really beautiful having that few minutes with God.
Wow. Cool. Well, with that, I will pray. Jesus, thank you for being present with us at all times, for walking with us in the midst of our own brokenness and the burdens that we place on ourselves. Thank you that your burden is light. I just ask that as we spend time singing and as we eat together, that you would be in our conversation, that you would bless the food to our bodies, and that you would bless our lips as we sing and worship you. And I ask that in your name. Amen.